I want to title this sermon, I'm Still Vertical. I'm Still Vertical. Pastoral ministry is not an easy enterprise, but I'm still vertical. People will ask me sometimes, how you doing? And I could, of course, recount wonderful things that God is doing and things that I'm seeing and experiencing. But truth be told, more often than not, there are constant elements of heavy-heartedness, not only in me, I'm sure in every pastor, discouragements, particularly as we see the hardships of gospel ministry and the way it's played out. And so when I'm asked, how you doing, sometimes I'll just say, I'm still vertical. I'm still standing. Interestingly, as Paul closes down this letter, he does so on this notion of standing. You can see it there. Verse 11, stand against things. Verse 13, that you might withstand things. Having done all, stand firm. And as if not enough, he turns to verse 14, stand therefore. The final word in the letter to the Ephesians from Paul is, I want you to still be standing. Interestingly, you and I don't know a lot about the situation or the circumstances of those to whom this was first written, but I am prepared to propose that the first readers would have been pastors who needed to stand firm. I say this because the book of Ephesians is a circular letter. That much we do know. It probably circulated in the region of Ephesus, Ephesus being the main city, but its intended audience was from the very beginning a number of churches in which men would be ministering the word, and so the letter was passed from place to place and copied in town to town. Think of all the villages and hamlets that spread out even from the city of Philadelphia, as though Ephesus has a letter in play for everyone. And when it arrived in the town, it would have been taken by a minister, perhaps in a rural area, his own situation. We have something from Paul. He wants it for all the churches. And the first readers would have been those pastors, even before they read it to their congregation. And those pastors, like us, were in need of encouragement. Very little internal evidence about how those pastors would have been feeling. But you do recall, do you not, at the end of chapter 3, he writes, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The losing of heart. Look again at the very end of the text as we have just heard it read, verse 22. He is sending Tychicus for the very purpose, not only that you might know how we are, but that he might encourage your hearts. The internal evidence, although sparse, would indicate that pastors read the letter first. And their heart was in need of encouragement. They were heavy-hearted, discouraged. And Paul says, stand firm. I know that I speak to men here today who need this very word. Here's something unexpected, isn't it? The letter closes on a recovery of the church militant. The church militant is a phrase that probably originated in the 1500s, and it meant to distinguish the church that was presently here on the earth, still engaged in the work, in distinction from the church, what? Triumphant, those who had already gone before and had now entered their rest. And there was an understanding that the church triumphant was at rest in the heavenlies, yet the church was here on earth in a militant form. And so, even now, we have this final word to stand firm as a militia of men who lead the church until we see him face to face. In our day, though, the term the church militant has fallen on hard times, probably for a number of good reasons. The Crusades, I'm sure, didn't help the church in this sense. The religious sectarian wars didn't promote that we ought to think of the church in militaristic terms. Certainly, all of the contemporary religious wars and fightings, we would prefer almost anything other than the church militant, wouldn't we? That's why we come up with different names. Give me the church missional, the church merciful, for the liturgically high-minded, the church mystical. Give me the church who makes all things new, but the church militant? No. Give me the church as a hospital. Give me the church hospitable. Give me the church for unchurched Harry. And we'll all be comfortable on our mission. Give me the church militant? No. Give me the church in transition. Give me the generous church. Give me the serving church. Give me the shepherding church. Give me the hurting church. But the church militant? No. Give me a church with pastors who are dressed in battle-arrayed red? No. Even just in the spiritual sense, not alone the material sense? No. Give me women in the church who are warriors fitted with weapons that wage war? No. The church militant is an embarrassment. And as a result, in trouble. Here, as he closes, he would ask us to take up this idea once again. Why? Why do pastors spread out across the region of Philadelphia need to consider themselves as standing firm, as a man of war? Well, the answer is right there in 12 and 13, isn't it? For, there's the little tiny word that matters. For this reason, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's why. There are evil forces, and we live in an evil day. And if Ephesians has taught us anything, the church is God's military outpost that's already positioned behind enemy lines. We are, you and your people are, his beachhead in a world gone rogue. Is there any wonder then that the text opens as it does? Finally then, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Because you are aware and I am aware that we do not have the strength in and of ourselves to function as God's outpost in the world. Just as there's no electrical power generated except from some primary source, so too the church has no power, if she's not actually connected to all of that which comes from God. And we have seen in the letter the kind of power that is. It's the kind of power that was at work in Christ raising him from the dead. It was the kind of power that was at work in Christ, which is also at work in you. It is the kind of power, therefore, for which he prays in chapter 1:19, for which he prays in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The sense that Paul's understanding that within the cosmic world of the church militant here, all power is needed, resurrection power, in order to be waged in proper ways. No wonder. But if we think about it, we're not quite ready for it yet, are we? Well, we know why the church is to be dressed in full battle array. We certainly know why we don't like to think of the metaphor in our own day. Where does this come from? Where does this image arise from in the mind of Paul? You could say that he has a recognition in the Old Testament that God himself often appeared as a divine warrior. Exodus chapter 15, people are released from Egypt in bondage, and they sing, the horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. God himself generally is the divine warrior who enters down into this evil day among these evil forces and delivers his own people. Generally, that is true, but there's actually a particular place that Paul has in mind here as he closes his letter. Can I just have you take a look at Isaiah in chapter 59? This image with which he closes is cloaked in the citation of the dress in chapter 59. The image in our text of righteousness and truth, of breastplates and helmets, is all here. Take a look at verse 14 in chapter 59. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares. Righteousness and truth. The Lord saw it in 15. That there was no justice. He saw that there was no man. He wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He, that is Yahweh, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Verse 19, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. He will come like a rushing stream when the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from their transgression. God, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah's time, is promised to arrive in the world as a divine warrior through whom salvation will come. Paul, interestingly, picks up on this, not only in our own text, and you don't need to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 11, where he talks about the mystery, quoting Isaiah 59, that when God in the Old Testament was to arrive on the scene and deliver the people, the mystery, according to Paul, is that Jesus did arrive on the scene and was partially rejected by Israel so that the time of all the Gentiles would come in. And so what Paul understands is that the mystery that was given to him now rests with the church. The church now stands as the emissary of God, that the salvation of God might be made known to the ends of the earth. This is why this text closes in Ephesians 6 with the so that words of 19. All of the armor, all of the church acting as the emissary of God is so that the words might continue to be proclaimed, that he would proclaim it boldly. The so that's of the text are the so what's of the sermon. Without us dressed as militia men in the right sense, the proclamation of the word will not advance. And so then the recovery of this metaphor, so necessary in our own day. Therefore, verse 13, as you return to your churches, take up the whole armor of God. Without it, you won't be able to withstand in the evil day. Therefore, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Take truth with you as you leave, and righteousness. Take a gospel of peace as you speak. Take a shield of unfaltering faith so as to be protected. Take the cover of your salvation and the word and prayer to accomplish your mission. Embrace, I'm saying, the unwanted metaphor of our day. The advance of the word depends on it. And therefore, my word to you is simple. How you doing? I'm still standing. How you doing? I'm vertical. I didn't leave. I didn't lay down. Didn't run. Didn't walk away. Somebody's still handing out a bulletin. I used to always say that when we first planted the church. How's it going? You're trying to plant that church. Well, you know, you want to say, it's terrible. Unless my own family decides to have a family reunion here, we've got nobody here. But what I would say is, well, we're still handing out a bulletin. How you doing? I don't know. I'm still in. Standing firm. Can I sit down on this for a minute? Would you allow me just to sit on this for a minute? I'm gonna sit on this for a minute. There's a moment in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress where he's going to meet Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation. And as he is walking, he's wanting to get out of the sight lines of what's ahead of him. And, you know, he's dressed, he's got his stuff on, and he's getting ready to turn and run. And Bunyan says, and then Christian remembered he had no armor for his back. To turn and exit was death not only to him, but to the mission of salvation through him. William of Normandy conquered the New World in 1066. According to legend, came with thousands of soldiers and 70 ships. And when they landed, he put all the ships ablaze as a stern indication of, gentlemen, we are here to fight and win or die trying. No way back. Stand firm. The same is indicated of Hector Cortez, and I'll look forward to finding out whether these two men actually did these bold acts of leaving their men stranded on a beachhead with no way to turn back. But it was said that when he circled around before taking the Aztec Empire for Spain and then running their Spanish rule for 400 years, that when his men hit the beach, they put the ships to fire so that they would have to stand. It seems that that's what God has done for us. He is asking the church to stand in his place. God, who came as a victorious warrior in Christ to secure victory, is now in the heavenlies. And there is a church triumphant which has joined him. But you and me, we are in the heavenlies in the spiritual sense, but you know experientially you are yet on this earth. And he's burned all the bridges behind you. All you got to do is stay vertical. Or die trying. I'm getting old now. I'm the third oldest guy in this room now. It's great. A lot of times I'm the oldest guy in the room. Thank God for Carol Wynn, who's got some years on me. Thank God for Dave Bissett, got some years on me. Almost everyone that I went to school with, almost all of them, they're out of the fight. But I'm standing. I'm telling you to keep standing. Amen. The advance of the word depends on it. I look forward to resting from my labors. But until then, I will labor for my rest. Amen. And so must you.